It is such an honour to be here in Perth. I actually love it. I love it. Fee said, if the kids moved here, would you move here? And I said, yes, I'd follow the kids and the Staggerses anywhere. So it's so good to be here. And Fee and I, as Jay said, we have this ministry called Unbreakable Love. And we are so passionate and committed to helping couples build strong, healthy homes. Because, you know, we talk about praying for our nation, and but I believe that if we can win it at home, if we can get our homes in order, well, firstly, we can get ourselves in order, right? We get our relationship with our marriage, our partner in order, and then our kids grow up in a beautiful home, not a perfect home. You know, not a perfect home at all. But then our families get in order, then our churches flourish, then our communities flourish, and then we start to see community transformation and we see a nation changed. And wherever there is a move to diminish the family or to muck the order of the family up, it's the start of a nation falling. And so it is just an honour and a privilege to be here. Thank you. Jason, Olivia, we love these guys. They are just so family, and they're beautiful children, all six of them. So with that, we want to talk on when God builds the house. When God builds the house, and our key verse is Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. And I don't know about you, but I don't want my marriage to labour in vain. You know, as I just said, if our homes are in sync, you know, and our children can flourish and healthy communication, especially at the moment in a world that's quite chaotic and ideologies that are all over the place and whatever, you know, if the Lord is not building our homes, you know, it's the demise, as I just said before, of really our churches, our community, our nation. And so whether you like it or not, every marriage is being built. But the question is, what foundation is it getting built on? Some marriages get built on romance and love and all that beautiful feeling. Some on personality, some on attraction. That's what Fee looked at me when my wife was 14, right? I had hair back then. I was 17. And she saw me. She goes, he looks cute. Nudge, nudge to her friend. And so there was an attraction. Thank goodness. And then, you know, moves to shared dreams and good intentions. But over time, every marriage gets tested. No matter how or what have you come together. The challenge is, though, because when we first get together, it all starts with a dream. So when Fee and I got together and Fee was brought up in a Christian home, I wasn't, but I got saved when I was 19 and come to know God in a personal way, and I thought, man, you know, and then Fee and I started dreaming about, you know, getting married and Bible college and raising our children in the ways of the Lord, and we made this list. I wish I could find it. Of the do's and the don'ts. Just, you know, our parents did this, we're not going to do that. We'll do this, we'll do this, we'll do this. And we had this list, and we still got that for you. I think you put it in your glory box. I'd like to have a look at that again and just see how naive we were. Pardon? Pretty naive. Well, but see, we thought that love was enough. I love this little girl. I dated her for 6 years and married her when she was 20. Right, and I thought that our love and we love God and we were just going to do all these great things and our marriage was just going to be amazing. Unfortunately, though, when romance meets responsibility, life happens. You know, so I thought, Fee thought I was her Prince Charming and I was going to come and save her and we were going to live happily ever after. And I thought she was this beautiful lady and we were just going to just glide through our beautiful family and raise him in the name of Jesus and all that kind of stuff. But it gets tested, right? Responsibilities come and, you know, health challenges, financial challenges, selfishness, you know, when two people think that this relationship, you know, is enough to get us through, you know, you put two personalities, two free wills together, and it certainly can be challenged. So let's have a look at number one. We want to look at, well, how do we build a godly foundation, you know, for a marriage? And I just, I listened to Jason's message last week on really setting up the sacred bonds. And this just is just such a great setup for where I'm going to go this morning. And so we see from God's blueprint for marriage, Genesis 2:28, it says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a suitable helper." So it's quite an interesting passage of scripture, because when you look at the creation story and God made, you know, the sun, the moon, the seas, he said it was all good. He made the light, the land, the trees, the animals, all creation was good. But then when God saw man, Adam, alone in the garden, for the first time we read that is not good. And I am fascinated that in a sinless world, the Garden of Eden, where Adam had all his life purpose, he got to name the animals, there was no sin, you know, like there was all this beautiful place. He had communion with God in such a real way in the cool of the evening. And here is this perfect man in this perfect world. And yet it was not good. I think, man, you see, God identified loneliness in a man, that he needs a companion. And that is why marriage is not good, just built on a romantic idea, because it's a part of God's original design. And so he made what is called a suitable helper, not someone who's inferior, but it's actually strength. A woman is equal in value, complementary in design, and essential to a part of God's plan. Now, you heard last week Jace preach. I love Jace's preaching. He is solid as, you know, very sound. And the Bible is clear that the man is the head of the home. He is to lead, to love, to protect his wife and his children. So that is biblical. What I find fascinating, though, it does not mean that a woman is inferior or a weak assistant. Now, the word ezer in Hebrew, it's mentioned 21 times in the Old Testament. 21 times it's mentioned. 19 times it's in reference to God as a rescuer or a helper in time of need. Twice, it's mentioned in relationship to women as man's helper. And so we see in Psalm 33, verse 20, the word ezer, helper. The Lord is our help and our shield. Psalm 70, verse 5, you are my help and my deliverer. Deuteronomy 33, 29, he is your shield and your helper. So it's quite interesting that as a man is the head of the home, he, by himself, he will self-destruct. He needs a companion. He needs a helper. You know, like I thought that she was the damsel in distress and I was going to ride in on my shiny horse and I was going to make all her dreams come true. She's smiling on the outside. She's smiling through grit teeth. Little did I know that really I needed help. You know, we are blessed to have four amazing kids and eight grandchildren. And I got to say that if I didn't have my helper, like she rescued me from being a bad dad to being a better dad. Because I, as much as I was committed to the Lord, committed to Fee, and committed to being wanting to be a godly man, a pure man, a man who led and led his family well. Sometimes as a guy, I had blinkers on and, you know, and I not realizing that one of my kids was struggling or something needed to happen. And I got this revelation one day it was my son Matt's 50-year-old birthday, and at the time I was a plumber, not a builder, and I was out holiday fixing someone's pump, and I missed my son's birthday, his fifth birthday, and you know I'm driving home, you know, going to get the tail ends of it, and that song came on, Cats in the Cradle, and I loved the song before, but I never really listened to the words because I was feeling so guilty. Because, my attitude was, there's always going to be another birthday, and it is true. But there was a consistent pattern in my life where I was working too much, and my wife and my children were missing out. Now, I've asked my kids today, because I'm thinking, do I need some counselling, you know? What was I always around? Did it feel like I worked too much? And they all said, Dad, you worked hard, but you were always there whenever we needed you. And this is before we had our mobile phones. So by the grace of God, you know, Fee helped me, and I, you know, to just get focused, to be at home, to go hunt buffalo and to do all the stuff that I love doing, and created a legacy for my children. Now, I've got three of my children in my building company, and my grandkids want to work for this building company, and my number one goal now is to lay this foundation, this building company, where the kids can take it wherever they want to go. But Fee has constantly been this partner, not a weaker partner, but a partner to help me not compete. She's never competed for that role, because now she wants me to provide for her physically. She wants me to provide emotionally. She wants me to provide spiritually. Right, and then in that beautiful place, a woman feels safe. And they can feel strong. I've got a 31-year-old daughter and a 36-year-old daughter, and I'd hate to take them on in an argument. I mean, I won't go there. Anyway, I just looked at the clock. It's nothing more beautiful than seeing a woman who has got this amazing strength and resolve about herself. She is secure in who she is. She's a child of God, right? And then I just love seeing a woman of strength in that place. But then she still comes under the covering of the man. And so, women, you are amazing. We need you in our corner, and you make us look better. So, number two, marriage reflects God's image on earth. And so we see in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. And so we see here that... let us. So it's God, it's the triune God. He's up in heaven, right? And he's looking down. He says, let us make mankind in our image, in our nature, to represent us down on earth. Not that we are Trinity over here, but to represent him, to reflect him, and to carry his nature. And so we see that God designed mankind to replicate his nature on earth. And so when we see a Christ-like man, and a spirit-led woman, and then God in the centre, that is when we see a glimpse of God, the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, when a husband is leading and loving in his home, loving the Lord, repenting quickly. That's what I love. I mean, like, you know, it's not about perfection. It's not about, because when I was younger as a Christian, I'd beat myself up all the time. I'm not good enough. I shouldn't be looking at that or eyeing that girl off, and I shouldn't be drinking too much of that, and I shouldn't be over here, and I should be reading my Bible, and used to beat myself up. And I come to the realization that God and my wife didn't expect perfection. Just wanted a Christ-like man becoming more like Christ in everything, so that I should, the Bible, you know, so it's becoming more like Jesus. And as the more I become more like Christ, it was interesting how much Fee felt so much safer in the home, and how we started having a lot more impact in our home with our children, and our kids are seeing how a family functions. So our kids are so secure today. Not because their mum and dad is perfect, but most of the time, not all the time, our house functioned, you know, with a Christ-like man, a spirit-led woman, and then Jesus was at the centre of what it was. And so the challenge is, so what God builds, the enemy attacks. What God builds, the enemy attacks. And we know this from Ephesians 6:12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in the high places." And so not every battle in a home is personal. It's not personality. It's some of the, it is. But there's a spiritual battle. And even, I would imagine, even getting here to this course or to this service today, talking about marriage, there'd be a spiritual battle. Because the enemy hates covenant. Now, Jace set it up last week, what the covenant bond of marriage. But the enemy hates covenant. He hates when we forgive each other as husband and wife. He hates godly families. He would hate the Staggers family, and he'd hate it seeing their children follow the ways of the Lord. He'd hate them getting married because they're going to multiply like rabbits, just like they did, and they're going to consume the land. Yes, Jason says, go out and multiply, Sophie. Go out and multiply, Hannah and Nathan. No, no, come on. The enemy hates homes where children see love, honour and repentance and prayer modelled. He detests that. He wants to take out the head. And we saw this recently in the Middle East, how the strategic plan was to let's take off the head of the serpent, is what they were saying, to try and get the advantage. And so the enemy wants to take off the head of the serpent. So that's the man. The enemy would love to see me getting all caught up in alcohol and porn and busyness. And or maybe sports or mates or the gym where it takes away from fee. You know, we kind of have these levels of sin. Oh, yeah, that's bad. That's not so bad. But if it's interfering here, it's not good. And so when the enemy looks at a Christian marriage, he sees more than two people trying to get along. He sees God's original design. He sees God's image. And he sees generational influence. And so if Satan can break up the marriage, he can take out our home. He can confuse our kids, disempower the churches, weaken communities and unravel a nation. So where does that leave us today? If marriage begins with a dream, but life tests that. If a marriage was designed by God, but culture tries to redefine it. If marriage reflects God's image, but the enemy attacks it. Then the real question is, how do we build a marriage that lasts? And so with that, this is where Fee's going to get up here, and because the good news is that God has not left us alone, and he's given us some tools to help us build our marriage. And Fee, you're going to take a photo. Smile. Hold on, hold on. How's that one? So Fee, jump up, honey. Here you go, babe.
Yeah, we're keeping it real. We're keeping it real. Oh, guys. It's so cool. It's interesting, you know, like, I love this quote. There's a quote there, Alex. The next one? Yes. Because really, you know, ladies, just speaking from my perspective, it's so, I want the romantic balcony. I want my marriage to play out on the romantic balcony. Maybe some of you men do too. But it's actually taking place on a spiritual battlefield, and one of the things is we really, really need to understand that. We so need to understand that, because if you're not aware of that, you're going to get taken out over and over again. So that's why I want to talk about three powerful gifts that God has given us to strengthen our marriage, because, you know, the Bible says he has given us everything we need for life and godliness, right? So I'm going to give you three of my faves, and they are beautiful gifts. Have you ever been given a gift? I'm sure you have been given a gift. We get about Christmas time, you know, there's different people that we love and care for, and they usually give us some sort of voucher or cinema ticket or something like that. And I've got this drawer where I put all my stuff in. But I am very, very bad at forgetting about it. Like, I pulled out this $100 voucher to this amazing place the other day, and it was like 4 years old. I was too embarrassed to front up there with it. But, you know, like, as I was looking for something the other day, Rick said, oh, have we got a voucher for that? And I'm like, oh, yeah. So I look in my drawer. I mean, I have two vouchers to the hot and cold plunge place, you know, where the Sakura, they call it. I had a movie ticket. I had a $50 voucher. In fact, I think I had two $50 vouchers, so that would have made quite a nice event. But what we do is we don't value them. We don't know their power to relax. We take those gifts for granted, and I think as Christians we do that, don't we? We take those gifts that God has given us for granted. So today I'm going to be sharing three of my faves, as I said. The first one, it's prayer. I'm going to give you the heads up, gratitude and forgiveness. So number one is prayer. And it's not just praying, you know, we all pray, right? God help, you know, like, or your morning quiet time. But it's actually learning how to pray together. You know, the Bible says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. What are we being watchful and thankful for? You know, the culture, the temptation, all those things Rick spoke about. But we need to devote ourselves to that. And, you know, I loved that picture that Rick had up there a minute ago where it's like the husband and the wife and God in the center. That is a beautiful picture of what happens when we learn how to pray together. Because it's like we're wielding our weapon of warfare. You know, the Bible says when two or more are gathered in the midst, there he is. So I don't know about you. You can pray on your own, but I want to pray with my husband because I know the Lord is absolutely there. And for us, you know, we discovered that the importance of prayer when we were really getting spiritually attacked. And we didn't know we were getting spiritually attacked. We'd been married for about a year, and every Sunday we would have an argument. And I mean every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday. And to the point it's like 3 months in and I'm like, is something wrong this Sunday? But we realised that was the enemy's attack on our life. And so we began to pray together. And, you know, it was challenging to pray together. I have to admit, you're very vulnerable. He would always pray my prayers, so I'd get mad of him. And then he would say, you're praying too long. And then there was all these arguments. So we would pray before bed. So generally we would go to bed angry. But it got better. It got better. Over time, can I tell you, those prayers became our anchor. That, you know, for me at 30 years old, I went through a cancer journey. And I mean, it'd take me ages to explain that. But can I tell you, we stood together and prayed and we saw so many miracles, so many miracles. We prayed over our children in difficult times, aka teenage years. It was difficult. Some of them were really difficult, But I remember one night, and my daughter in particular, we'd been praying for her for ages together. And I remember we were so in tune with God, you've got to do something, I'm getting a sweat, that somebody invited her along to a Planet Shakers conference. And I just thought, God, you're up to something, because she wouldn't normally do that. And, you know, at 11 o'clock at night, we got this, we got this text. She said, Mum, I guess I'll be it was actually a family text. She said, I guess I'll be hanging out with you guys in heaven. You know, like, it was so beautiful. But God was so faithful. In our business, in the darkest seasons that we had, like, and I can tell you, after GFC, it was very, very hard. We nearly went broke. And we lived right at the bottom of a big hill. And literally, we had seen witches come down that hill. So we're like, we're stepping in, you know. You know, you're a flea. but, you know, it was amazing. We would walk around. We would climb up this hill. It was pretty steep. I was pretty tired. But I'd hold on to Rick's hand. There was a little track around it. Do you know the one, Livs? And we would walk around there, and I think you guys were there then, and we would pray, and we would believe God for a sale. And, you know, we would believe God for one. God, we need one sale this week, and we would get three. You know, so it was so exciting. And so God wants to take you on that kind of journey The journey of praying together, it builds intimacy, it builds spiritual intimacy, and it builds your faith. It grows you in such a way, it builds a muscle that cannot be built in any way, in any other way than when you're in the fire and you see God move. And it also, it teaches us not to fight each other, doesn't it? It's like we're fighting for each other instead of against each other. Prayer changes things. And, you know, like, I'm a bit of a counsellor, so I'm just going to give you a little bit of homework. So my encouragement to you is start to pray together, you know, just for 2 minutes. Hold each other's hand. Take it in turns. One does one night, one does the other night, and work that muscle so you can learn to pray together. The second one is gratitude. Gratitude is a powerful, powerful gift that God has given us. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's not his good idea. It's not if you're feeling up to it. It's saying, this is my will for you, children. This is my will. And there's an interesting thing that happens after you've been married for a little while. It's kind of like, I like the canoe illustration. It's like when we're dating, it's like he's in his canoe, I'm in my canoe, we canoe up to each other, we have such a fun time, but then we canoe away, right? But then what happens, you get in the same canoe, and you know, you're trying to canoe in the right direction, and sometimes it gets a bit wobbly, sometimes you even may feel like you're going to fall out. And that is the thing of what happens when we get married. We move into one house. So now we have the thermostat war. I like it cooler, he likes it hotter. We move into one bed. Now we have the sheet war. I always end up with the sheets, P.S. He ends up with nothing. We move into one bathroom. He likes to roll the toothpaste. I like to squeeze it, like the bejeebies out of it. Nowadays we just try and outsnore each other and you feel pretty good about that. But, you know, we marry our compatible opposite. And what we've got to understand, often when we get married or, you know, at any point in our marriage, we start to do two things. We start to want to change them, which means we magnify the negative. And the second thing is, by doing that, we lose sight of the good. So instead of the 10 things your husband or wife did, we focus on that one thing and we start to zone into that. And let me tell you, that is a relationship killer, because your spouse will never rise above the belief that you have in them. So your belief, your encouragement, your gratitude, it's what they need to thrive. It's what you need to thrive. It keeps our marriage alive. It keeps us seeing the good, and it actually rewires our brain. There was a study done in the University of Georgia, and they found that gratitude was the single strongest predictor of marital quality. They studied the brain's reaction on an fMRI, and they asked participants to recall a time when you were really grateful, you know, when your spouse did something really nice for you or really kind. And when that person did, the brain scan lit up in the parts of the brain that are related to reward, motivation, and bonding. See, gratitude is a superpower. It's our superpower. Every time you speak gratitude, you are bonding, you are motivating, you are moving your spouse in a positive way. I love that so much that I've just finished writing a book. It's called The Sacred Habit, and it's about the power of prayer and gratitude together. The last point, my final one, 5 minutes, Jace. It's forgiving each other. So we've got prayer. Oh, hang on, did I give you any homework? I didn't give you homework. Okay, on gratitude. Let me just give you some homework. This is what I tell my clients. What I want you to try this for 1 week, I want you to put a notepad in the bathroom, and what I want you to do is every night, Olivia, you get in there and you write something you're grateful about Jason. And Jason, you sneak in there too and you write it. And I don't know, you might look at it the next morning or you might peek at it that night. But do that every single day for a week. And you see how it impacts your marriage. So the third one is forgiving one another. The Bible says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So we have a model. It's not like we're conjuring up this, I forgive you. Christ gave it all, didn't he? He gave it absolutely everything, knowing that we were going to still do the wrong thing. But we all know that unforgiveness is not how we're supposed to live, right? But that behaviour, the way they spoke to me, the way they treated me, they don't really care about me, their lack of consideration, they're not helping me out when I need them. You know, all that stuff comes up, doesn't it? It happens all the time. I'm sure every single one of you have experienced it. But rather than talking it through, we often bury it. Maybe you think, blessed is the peacemaker, you know. And sometimes, you know, you don't need to make a big deal about everything. But resentment can so quickly creep into our hearts. And sometimes we don't even know it's there. But what we've got to understand, when the Bible says, do not let the sun go down while you're angry, I don't really think that's about timing, because if you have an argument at 9 o'clock, it's a little bit difficult, right? But the next bit says, do not give the devil a foothold. Because that's actually what happens when we don't forgive. We give the devil a foothold. You know, when I go to bed angry, I do not end up happier. I have rewritten that story in my head. Sometimes I literally wake up sick. It's like hell just froze over in our home, right? And it's not to do with the weather. But when we don't deal with our issues, guys, we end up bound in chains. And we can start to layer upon layer, create resentment in our heart. And it's, you know, they can just be the littlest things. I just want to invite the musician up, the music team. You know, I always get inspired by great people, you know, that have done incredible things in the past, and they're our heroes, right? But I just wanted to talk to you about Nelson Mandela. He's amazing, isn't he? Yes, yeah. Oh, good, good. So Nelson Mandela, you know, he fought for freedom for his people. But his story isn't just about politics or leadership. It's not just about that. It's actually about resilience, courage, suffering, and the extraordinary power of forgiveness, because he had to deal with that. You know, he was in prison for 27 years. And he said, and what he understood, he realised the greater prison was a growing resentment that was built up inside of him. And he said this incredible quote, and I love this. It says, as I walked out the door towards my freedom, I knew that if I did not leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I would still be living in prison. And it's the same with us, guys. If we don't deal with this stuff, the enemy has access to our marriage. You know, that's not what God's plan is for us. He gave us the model. We need to learn how to let go and to release. And so, you know, I just really want to encourage you this morning, and Pastor Jason's going to get up and take the mic about now. But I want to encourage you to check your heart. Maybe that's your homework. Check your heart. What's going on? God, what are you saying to me? And Olivia, I wrote this down. She said, she's such a sweet lady, Pastor Olivia. She said this, and I thought, gosh, that is so gold, just as I was chatting before. She said, the one who gets to the cross wins. See, when we hold on to resentment and little hurts, You know, we make it about the other person, don't we? We want to blame them. It's you. If you would just do that or this, I would be better. But that's not what God says. He says, bring it to me. You bring it to me and I'll take care of him. You know, and I don't know what I'd prefer. I think that's the better option. And because God loves him, he loves me, he loves us, and he will do a mighty work.